Well, greetings in the Lord's name from the other Grace Community Church in the middle of Ireland. Amy and I are visiting here in the States this week in order to see our new little granddaughter and Jeremiah and Hannah and their family. And your pastors, Craig and Brian, asked if I would share the word this morning, and it is my profound joy to be able to do that for you this morning. What I'd like you to do is to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, no doubt that you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. The first 15 verses, you could read that yourself this afternoon, but I think you remember the account of when these three heavenly visitors came to see Abraham and Sarah. One of those amazing visitors is identified as the Lord in chapter 18 and verse 10. And in Hebrew, that is Yahweh. And you might wonder, who is this person? Well, this is the pre-incarnate Son of God who is temporarily taking on the appearance of a man. We see him doing this on a number of occasions in the Old Testament. And you'll see him arriving when people, God's people, they need guidance or they need protection. So the Son of God has always been a Savior right from the beginning. Now, a month ago, we celebrated the Son of Man coming as a man, not just in the appearance of a man like we see him here in this passage. And I think it's important to make the distinction because Jesus Christ did not always have a human body like you and I. He took on flesh when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of Mary. But as the Son of God, he has always existed. He is God. So the Lord and two others who are identified as angels in chapter 19 and verse 1, they came to earth, and at first they spent some time with Abraham and Sarah. You can look back over those verses, like I said, verses 1 to 15, and what you'll see is that these visitors are doing three things. Number one, they are fellowshipping with Abraham and Sarah. And then we see them bringing good news. And the good news was that in not too long they were going to have a son. And then they strengthened Sarah's weak faith. And do you realize that every time that you meet with the Lord in his word on a daily basis, he's doing the same thing. He's fellowshipping with you. And he is bringing you good news on a daily basis. And he is strengthening your weak faith. So after accepting this hospitality, these three heavenly visitors, after sharing this hospitality with this older couple at this point, we pick up the account in chapter 18 and verse 16. So if you follow along in your text, then I'll read it for us. It says, "Then the men sent out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord says, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there, and they went toward Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to bring the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again, he spoke to them and he said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What we have in this account is both the justice and the mercy of our holy God. And you know, sometimes you might wonder, you know, why doesn't God act when people blatantly disregard his word and they openly practice immorality? In fact, over the last number of years, societies have dedicated a whole month to celebrating sins like homosexuality. They even have parades in many capital cities around the world, and they call it a pride parade. Often these events are so immoral that parents are told to keep their children away because of what they might see. And in this regard, Ireland is sadly no different than the United States and many other capitals around the world. People have actually become proud of what the Lord calls an abomination in Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. Paul calls these sins unnatural passions in Romans chapter 1. And you might wonder, why doesn't God stop this? Doesn't Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6 say this? On account of these sins, these very type of sins, it says the wrath of God is coming. Yes, it says that. And God's word will be proved true. What man is celebrating today will one day experience the wrath of God. But until that final judgment, we're reminded here in Genesis chapter 18 that God often tempers his judgment today with mercy. He has given sinners an opportunity to repent. And each one of us who are born again in this room, we know this to be true. The Lord had every right to immediately judge us the day before we repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. And yet he was patient with us. Aren't you so glad he gave you that extra day so that you might turn to Christ? He is being patient. There are other times when God is willing to hold off an immediate judgment. We're not talking about the final judgment, but an immediate judgment here on earth for the sake of the righteous who may otherwise get caught up when God is bringing an earthly judgment on sin. So what we see in this passage as we begin to look at it is, first of all, the Lord is preparing to execute an earthly judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 16 to 21. So after encouraging this older couple, Abraham and Sarah, verse 16 says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. There's an ominous tone, isn't there, to those words. It reminded us of what we already heard in Psalm 53, where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. Abraham is finding out that there's another reason why these heavenly visitors have come to the earth. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but first, look, I want to show you what a good host that Abraham is. You see that at the end of verse 16, it says, Abraham went with them to set them on their way. So I was observing you folks last week, and your church is a lot like my church in Ireland. At the end of the service, you get up, you have a little chat with the people around you, you take a few more steps, see somebody else, have another little bit of a chat, and it's leaving is a process, and you're slowly getting toward the door. And some of you were still going strong in the car park out there, chatting with folks before they left. Well, that's what Abraham is doing here, and it's what you're doing. You are setting each other on their way, and fellowship is a very sweet thing. Well, as Abraham is seeing his guests off, the Lord allows Abraham to listen in to what he is about to do. Look at what it says in verses 17 and 18 in your text. It says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" Now, it's not as if the Lord needed to get advice from the angels who were with him about what he's going to do. This is just a way of him including Abraham in his plans. The Lord is also going to use the situation to test Abraham. Is Abraham just going to focus on his own life and the blessings that God has promised to him, or is he going to show concern for the nations, the same concern that God has? Well, the Lord reiterates what he will do for Abraham, and then he gives us one of the reasons why he's chosen him. Look at verse 19, "For I have chosen him," the Lord has chosen Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "One of the things that God desires is godly offspring." It's a tremendous responsibility that we have as parents. We are to be diligent in teaching our children to keep the way of the Lord. That means that really on a daily basis, we are instructing them in how to live a life that is conforming to God's character and to God's word. And it is a very high calling. Well, then the Lord reveals why he's heading towards Sodom. Look at verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave.'" You know, this really shows us that God is not rash when he executes judgment. He is personally checking out the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 21. He says, "I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Again, I want to stress here that the Lord knows exactly what is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is just another way of bringing Abraham into this, allowing him to hear the thoughts of God. The report has come to the Lord that there was grave sin taking place in these cities. And the idea of that grave sin, it meant that it was like a heavy weight that was over the whole place. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. Maybe 2024 will be the year progress, as you say it in America. But in the beginning, you see the main character, and he has a burden on his back, and it represents sin. And he's weighed under it, and it's weighing him down, and there's nothing that he can do to try to get rid of it. Maybe you know that feeling, the weight of sin. And I need to warn you here today that the weight of sin is enough to drag a person down to hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So through faith in Jesus Christ, what you can't do, get rid of your sin, he can do for you, if you will believe. But the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they love their sin. They're not wanting to get rid of it, and that has made them ripe for judgment. You see, verse 22, it says, "So the men turned toward there and went toward Sodom." The Lord's patience had run out for the people of these cities. And so he sends his angels on ahead of them to prepare the place for judgment. You know, often the world will portray angels like these wispy little creatures who are floating around in their gowns and they're on clouds playing harps. But when you see angels in the Bible, they're often warriors, and they're sent out to execute God's judgment. You can read about that yourself in Genesis chapter 19, a passage like Isaiah chapter 37. the book of Revelation, as those angels are pouring out the vials and the blowing the trumpets and the bowl judgments. In Daniel, you hear about the archangels Michael and Gabriel, and they're engaged in battle. Well, Abraham now realizes what's about to happen to these cities. And instead of just focusing on his own safety, well, thank goodness it has nothing to do with me. Instead, he wants to intercede for any righteous people who might be living within those cities. And he's thinking especially about Sodom. Why? Because Lot's there. His nephew is there with his family. And so he begins to intercede for them. So Abraham dares to plead with the Lord for the city of Sodom because he knows that while the Lord is a righteous judge, he is also a merciful Savior. And so we read that phrase at the end of verse 22, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. The Lord is so gracious, he pauses and he allows Abraham to speak. In verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You know, even though Abraham does not have the complete word of God, he understood truths that we can read in Psalm 145 in verses 8 and 9, where it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So it's on the basis of God's compassion that Abraham makes his first appeal in verse 24. And he asks this of the Lord, suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Now, I need to tell you that the population around this area at the time in history was in the tens of thousands. And you wonder, why did Abraham start with such a small number? Well, you need to consider what it said back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. It says this about Sodom, now the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. And so Abraham knows that he can't even start his appeal by asking, what if there's 100 righteous people? Because he knows there weren't even that many in the whole area. And so he says in verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? So he's making his appeal on the basis of God's mercy. Will you not show mercy on these that may the righteous that may be there? And then he starts his adds to that appeal on the basis of God's justice. Look at verse 25. He said, far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham is speaking with great forthrightness here. And the reason he's doing it is because he knows what God is like. He is a perfect judge. Psalm 96 in verse 13, it declares, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So Abraham knows the Lord is not going to judge the wicked the same as the righteous. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46 says the same thing. It says, the wicked will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, the Lord is going to do what is right with each individual. And again, who are the righteous? They are the ones who have been made righteous by the grace of God. Well, Abraham makes his appeal, and the Lord answers his appeal in verse 26. The Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So if Sodom just had 50 God-fearing people, the Lord would have spared the whole city. He would have withheld his judgment. That's so amazing to me. God was willing to spare a whole city for the sake of a handful of righteous people. You know, in Ireland, believers make up about 1% of the population. And sometimes we can feel so overwhelmed, and we think, what impact can we have on the cities and the towns and the villages that are around us? Well, I read this passage of Scripture, and I'm greatly encouraged. A handful of believers can have a tremendous impact, a far greater impact than we could ever imagine. All of us should be encouraged from reading this account to get out there and to be more of the salt and the light that the Lord has called us to be in Matthew chapter 5. Well, it seems the compassion and the justice of God has spurred Abraham on to make an even greater appeal in verses 27 and 28. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? You can see here, there's no arrogance on Abraham's part. He says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord." In other words, he's saying, "Who am I?" He says, "I am but dust and ashes." Abraham knows he's a creature. And now he is speaking to the Lord God Almighty, the sovereign creator of the universe. But his love for the righteous is spurring him on to make these bold appeals. And again, the Lord answers him at the end of verse 26, and he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." You can see here that Abraham knows exactly what the Lord is planning to do. He said in verse 24, "Will you sweep away the place?" And in verse 28, he asked, "Will you destroy the whole city?" The idea behind sweep away is a sudden, swift, wiping them off the face of the earth. And to destroy, it has this idea of annihilating, to bring Sodom to complete ruin. And Abraham doesn't want the righteous to get caught up in this earthly judgment that God is going to bring on these cities. You know, I hope you have that same kind of compassion in your own heart for the people around you. You ought to be praying for Christians in persecuted countries who are living amongst the wicked and sometimes get caught up in the judgment that comes from being in a place like that. But we should also be praying for unbelievers. Unless they repent, they are heading to eternal judgment. And do you realize that you and I may be the only ones who are pleading on their behalf? And so I hope that you are doing that. Well, then it seems like Abraham presses the Lord. How far will his mercy go? You know, look at verse 29. Again, he spoke to him. This is Abraham speaking to the Lord. And he said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And the Lord again answers Abraham, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And this back and forth goes on between Abraham and the Lord over the next several verses. And the numbers go from 30 to 20 to 10. Look at verse 30. "Then Abraham said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." The Lord answers him, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Verse 31, Abraham speaks again, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again this once, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Surely among the tens of thousands of people who are living in this area, there would be 10 people who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Spoiler alert. You look at chapter 19 and you find out there weren't even 10. I'm sure you notice here how careful Abraham is to speak to the Lord with the utmost respect and honor. But it really does show us how the Lord is so patient. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So Abraham has made his final appeal. And then we pick it up in verse 33, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It was not Abraham's job to go to Sodom. The Lord and those angels have already gone on ahead, and the Lord will join them. But Abraham knows that the Lord will do what is right. He knows that the Lord is both a perfect judge, but also full of mercy. This scene is just this amazing picture of God's patience. You know, it's hard to imagine that the Lord God Almighty would even have this dialogue with a mere man. I know it's Abraham, but he is a mere man. This dialogue was certainly not for the Lord's benefit. You know, that basically, this is a prayer. This is Abraham praying to the Lord. When we pray, we're not helping the Lord gain any new perspective on what he needs to do. The Lord knows exactly what needs to be done. When we're praying, we're not trying to get God to line up with our will. Heaven forbid. We cannot see the future. We know nothing. But rather what prayer is the Lord lining our will up with his perfect sovereign will. The reality is that this whole episode is for Abraham's benefit. And by extension, it's for our benefit as well. And in what ways, you might ask? Well, it's certainly showing us how gracious God is. You know, he even lets his created beings come and speak to him. And we can even boldly approach his throne of grace and find mercy in our time of need, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. It also shows us how merciful God is. Abraham knew. He knew how wicked the people of Sodom were, and yet the Lord was willing to spare the whole city for the sake of 10 righteous people, if there were that many. Only a patient, loving God would be willing to do that. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says this: "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live." Now Abraham knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is merciful. This passage should also deepen your own concern for the world around us, each one of us. Abraham was chosen by God to receive many covenant blessings. But then in turn, Abraham was to be a blessing to all the rest of the world, him and his offspring. And we see Abraham being a blessing. How, you might ask? Well, he's praying. He's interceding on behalf of a city that is full of wicked people. You know, the Lord saved you. I don't know everybody here, but I would say many in this room are saved. The Lord saved you not just for you to receive every blessing in the heavenly places, but that you would then go and be a blessing to the people around you. And the greatest blessing that you can be is to leave this place today and to go out and share the gospel with people who are perishing. Maybe your city is no different than what we're reading about here today. Wickedness abounds everywhere, and we should be praying on behalf of these people. When we see the growing sinfulness around us, I know we can be pulled in one of two different directions. Sometimes we're thinking to ourselves, all these people deserve is God's judgment, and the sooner the better. And then other times we're moved to pity. Well, I believe we are more in tune with the heart of God when we are moved to compassion for the lost around us. Can I remind you of Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 to 44? It said, "When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. their fate move the Lord to tears? When you think of the people around you, when's the last time that you shed tears because of their fate? Listen as well to Matthew chapter 9, the end of that chapter. It said, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" That's the heart of God toward the lost. And I pray that he would work that in our hearts as well, that we see the lost around us, and yes, their sin grieves us, grieves the Lord greater, but he still has compassion, and I trust that we will as well. So as we close this morning, I've asked Pastor Craig if he would come up and if he would intercede to the Lord on behalf of three groups of people. For people in our families who need to know the Lord. People that I can think of. And then he might, Pastor, would you intercede for the cities and the towns around this church who have not yet believed the gospel? Many don't even realize the danger that they're in. And then if you will pray for our nation. It's a nation that is celebrating the very things that God hates. And they don't know that a day of reckoning is coming. But it is. And so will you intercede for them, Pastor?
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you know every word before it's even on our tongue. Father, you know the sin of men better than we. And yet, even as we look around and see the sin in our own families, in these cities and towns in which we live and in our nation, Lord, we are grieved by what we see. Father, you know that we have people, loved ones in our own families, Lord, that need salvation. And so we specifically, Lord, as a church this morning, as a body of believers, we pray for those individuals. We pray that you would be gracious to them, that you would rescue them, that you would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil who has bound them to do his will. Oh, Father, that you would bring salvation to our families. And Lord, as we look around our own communities, our own small towns like Republic, Ferry County, Father, it seems to be dominated by darkness and by sin. And so, Lord, we lift up this small community to you and ask that you would be gracious. Lord, we know that nothing is beyond you, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And that your arm is long enough to reach into the deepest, darkest hole and to rescue this community, Lord, that has been bound for so long by sin. Oh, Father, that you would bring repentance to this community and that you might bring the people of Grace Bible Fellowship and use them to do it. And finally, Father, we pray for our nation as you command us to. That we would pray for our leaders, Lord, who are also bound in sin and making sinful decisions, violating your word and your commands. Oh, Father, that you would bring renewal, restoration, revival to a nation that is running hard and fast away from you right now. Father, it is our desire to see salvation brought to our families, brought to our community, and brought to this nation. May your will be done. May we be obedient within that will. In Christ's name, amen.